181 in your pew Bibles if you have one. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Thanks be to God.
Tonight, we're going to look at the discipline of celebration. Graham, one of our church members last week, set the scene, and he gave us a taster of all the different little sermons, the different things we're going to look at, the disciplines we're looking at. And it seems really weird that we're going to have teaching on celebration. Although I did have to teach Roger how to really celebrate, because coming from Putney and marrying a girl from Barnsley, we know how to party. But my starting point for tonight was just, Lord, discipline and celebration. Strange to put the two together. But I really felt the Lord wants to cultivate in us this discipline of celebration. And I'd like to just highlight three things, really. One, a life of celebration is not an option. You can't choose not to. And celebration and joy are strengths. And what actually happens when we celebrate? And I think for me, as I've read the book, John Ortberg's book that we've been looking at, and other books on celebration, I think that, you know, I got a good deal doing this one, because I've had a great time. And I also think that if we get this right, all the other things kind of hang on this. If we can celebrate and we've got the joy that comes from celebrating God, then, you know, this is so important in the foundation of our walk with him. Because without the discipline of celebration in place, then you're not going to want to serve God with joy. And you're not going to want to go and pray in that vulnerable place. You're not going to want to celebrate the one that hears you and made you and loves you. And you won't want to practice what David's going to preach on next week, which is slowing and being still and knowing that God's your God and you can't wait to get before him. You're not going to want to do any of that if you've not got joy and that inner celebration in you. And Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, says joy is the motor that keeps everything else going. Joy is the motor that keeps everything else going. And I like that. And when you have in place, in your heart, what I'd call a heart attitude, like the Beatitudes, an attitude of celebration, You don't just do the things that Jesus did. You want to do them and you want to be like him. And you spend more time and energy on becoming the person God wants you to be rather than just being seen to do the right things. It's easy just to trot through the disciplines. Oh yeah, do that, I read that, yeah, read that, pray that. No, we've got that desire that comes from worshiping. And when you look at Jesus, you know, even the journey to the cross was on a note of celebration. His whole life was a celebration. And scripture tells us it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. And we have that wonderful Palm Sunday picture of him riding down into Jerusalem. He didn't sneak in at the dead of night when he thought nobody was looking. He didn't ride in quietly. He rode into hosannas and people singing praises and celebrating the miracles that they'd seen him done, they'd seen him do. He rode in like a triumphant king. And they celebrated him and the miracles that they'd seen. And that's true celebration because it focuses on what God has done. The verse tonight says, whatever you've seen in me. And celebration gives us a perspective on all that God has done. How much do we focus our joy and celebration on noticing what God has done for us? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But I felt we get so caught up with our great friend the enemy coming in on focusing on what God hasn't done. On what's happening now in our lives that we don't like and God isn't listening to us. And we get caught up with all of that. We forget what God's done in the past. And I felt, you know, God wants to remind us that he celebrates. He celebrates you. He celebrates each one of us. Our God is a joyful God. The opening of Genesis, not how Graham read it last week, but the opening sentence of Genesis, we see a joyful God who's pleased and he's happy with all that he's made, and it was good. And G.K. Chesterton said this, we are not going to understand God until we understand this, that our God is the happiest person in the universe. And I love that picture. That picture of God being so happy up there, watching, listening, seeing us. But he's full of joy. But of course he knows sorrows and anger and grief. And Jesus was called the man of sorrows. And these things came because of the fallen world. But joy is God's basic character. There's always great joy in heaven. And God's intention was that his creation, you and me, would mirror that joy, and that joy would reflect in our lives. Who's the most joy-filled person you know? Well, my advice is see more of them. Get alongside them. Stick with them. Would people say that of you? Would somebody have you on their list of joy-filled? Do you serve God and others with joy? After teaching the disciples the need for obedience, Jesus told the disciples that his desire was that they should be filled with joy, but not just any old kind of joy. He said, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. I felt Jesus is saying, God wants you to be happier than you are already. He wants a joy that leads you to celebrate him and worship him and thank him for who you are and what he gives you. And Graham last week quoted C.S. Lewis, and it's certainly worth hearing again. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. I like that picture of heaven. And Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say it to you, rejoice. And a life of celebration and the resulting joy that comes is actually a command of God. In ancient Israel, they were commanded to come together 3 times a year to really have some whoopee and really, you know, celebrate God. And as David said to me earlier, I bet the wine glasses were full and they were going for it. It's a command of God. And we're asked to rejoice in every moment of our life because every moment of our life is a gift. I was making a visit a few weeks ago to one of our elderly folks, one of our lovely saints that prays for us. And I said, you know, what do you celebrate? And she said, when you get to my age, you just celebrate that you've opened your eyes and God's given you another day. I thought, yeah, that's absolutely amazing, because every moment is a gift from God. And yet, often people have this sort of soul-wearying image of God, this grim image, and sadly, they get it from us sometimes. You know, what we portray out there to our family and friends and those that don't know him is really, really important. And somebody asked me this week, does Jesus make you happy? That's a big question. Does knowing Jesus, does belonging to God and knowing Jesus make you happy? Are you filled with God-given joy? And do you celebrate all that is done for you? And I found this joke and I've adapted it into Yorkshire because I can't do American accents. So there was a pastor up in Yorkshire who went over to one of his members who was a bit of a moaner and said, Frank, are they happy? Aye, said Frank. Well, tell thee face, said the pastor. And I like that. Because, you know, yeah, it should be there. We should be wearing our joy. We should be wearing that joy. Why? Because point two is because celebration and joy are strengths. We are not talking about some wishy-washy sentimentality. We are talking about serious celebration of who God is, of who you are in him. Some real deep joy. And yet we find it so hard to cultivate that sort of celebratory mentality. And yet joy is essential for your spiritual growth. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And joy-filled people who celebrate what God has done and what he has given them are so much better to be around, because there's a sort of real inner strength to them. Even when they're carrying burdens, they've got that joy deep within them. They're not sort of downcast all the time. And joy and celebration are well worth investing in, because joy is a strength. And Dallas Willard in his book says that it's almost that the absence of joy will create weakness in us. He says, the failure to attain this deep, satisfying life in who you are in Christ has the effect of making sinful actions seem good. Here lies the strength of temptation. Normally, our success in overcoming temptation will be easier if we are happy and we are joy-filled in our lives. When we are joy-filled, we are less likely to be drawn into temptation. When we are joy deprived, we're more likely to fall into temptation. Do you celebrate what you have? Or are you always asking God for more? And I think we're in a sort of culture of entitlement. I'm entitled to. I'm entitled to. God should. He ought. When actually, God owes us nothing. But he gave us everything in Jesus. And he goes on giving grace and love and forgiveness. And we need to cultivate a mentality of abundance. We have all we need. Not a mentality of scarcity. There's so much I want that I don't have. A mentality of abundance. We have so much. not I ought to have, God ought to give me, God owes me. The images on our screens this weekend, what's happened in Norway and the droughts in Africa, you know, we have so much. When was the last time something or somebody brought you to a point of celebrating before God? I have my quiet time in a little room at home, shut the door. Some pray together, but I like to go in that room without him and shut the door. And I sometimes think, he must wonder what on earth I'm doing in there. You know, because there's quite a lot of noise comes out of that room. When we celebrate, we bring joy to God. Remember those thank you letters that your mum and dad used to make you write when you were a kid? I used to hate it. I had to write to Auntie Frieda for my knitted mittens again. Uncle Fred for the jigsaw, which, yeah, what he bought me last year. But you know, I went to visit one of my elderly aunts one year, and she brought out an old chocolate box, and all my thank you letters and my brothers and sisters were all in there. And she said to me, you'll never know the joy these brought me, just receiving these. I had them on my mantel shelf, and for years she kept all these little hand-scribbled little notes that I have to admit were done very reluctantly. They brought us so much joy. And that's what happens when we celebrate. We bring God joy. When we get into the habit, just like those thank you letters, of saying thanks, how God's face must light up when we come before him to say thank you. To take joyful, passionate pleasure in God and to give him the glory. We are being joy bringers. And celebration and the discipline of celebration is a way of engaging in that through words and actions and deeds and directing that upwards to God. And, you know, it doesn't have to be complicated. It could look like something so simple. I just love Sundays when all my children come back with their partners from where they live and where they work, and we've held on to Sunday lunchtimes, and I just look around that table and I'm whacked by the time I sit down. You know, stink of roast dinner, you know, all the rest of it. But I am so grateful to God. It could be serving or worshiping, it could be laughing or dancing or listening, it could be being in the countryside, it could be reading God's word, it could be just sitting quiet and gazing out onto something lovely. What brings you to your knees before God in celebration and thanks? I asked some of our older folk when I was preaching at our Wednesday service, and they said things like this: oh, I celebrate that I can keep company with Jesus. I like to keep company with Jesus. I love that. I rejoice in God because he rejoices over me. I celebrate music and I thank God for it. I celebrate the variety of things that grow on my allotment. And you know, celebrating God does not require a perfect set of circumstances. Oh, I'll celebrate if I get that job, or I'll celebrate if I pass my exam, or when I'm well. No, absolutely not. True joy and a life that practices the discipline of celebration comes when we're more devoted to God than our stuff. It's not about us. The idol of self needs to be demolished. It comes when we're devoted to him and bringing joy to him. That's why it's a heart attitude. It's from deep, deep within. I loved it when we preached through Acts, which we did. And I just love that picture of Paul and Silas chained to the wall singing. I'm sure they were from Yorkshire. You know, I mean, what have they got to sing about? They were in prison. It was probably horrible, really, really horrible. And there they were singing. Because the world you and I live in will always give you reasons to feel downcast, to give you reasons to feel fed up, to give you reasons to just, don't want to celebrate anything. But godly joy that comes from celebrating before God will flood your heart with joy and strength, and it's there for you to choose. Because you can choose how you respond at any given moment. You can choose whether you search for God in all circumstances or not. Or not search for God. And I said a few Sundays ago when I preached, things have not been easy for us as a couple. But you know what? Even in amongst all that stuff, there's been some fun and there's been some real celebration. You know, I can remember that feeling waking up on New Year's morning, still in my home. And that was amazing after the year we'd had. I just thought, you know what? That's fantastic. That was better than any fireworks or champagne. But the world will always give you a reason to not celebrate. It's like this. Yes, there's a black spot on that paper, but there's a lot of white paper too. But the enemy tells you to look at this, to look at what God hasn't done, what he hasn't given you, the prayer that's not been answered. And it's lifting, it's choosing to stand against him. And there's been times when things have been difficult, when I've just wanted to run here, be in church, be with my church family, and to hear God's truths and to come and be prayed for. And I've really struggled with the worship thing. I haven't felt like singing very much at all. And I've had to battle through that. I've had to, with God's help, see that the enemy wants me not to come and worship God. He wants to isolate me. He wants to cut me off from what God wants to give me. And it's made me come and be determined, I am going to give thanks to God and push through that. And then I've been amazed at what's come. It's like, where did that come from? I just felt I couldn't worship till I got here. And then I chose to worship. And I found this lovely quote from this missionary group in Africa where the missionary was told by a church leader, "We sing because we're happy. And when we're not happy, we sing until we are." I love that. We sing because we're happy. And when we're not happy, we sing until we are. And I just found that pushing through those times of not feeling I want to worship and celebrate God, when I've got through the other side of those and I've really, just worshipped, my understanding of God and my perception of God has just got so much bigger. David in Psalm 40 is back in the pit. He's always in the pit, isn't he? I love David. He's always in the pit and he's, I've waited patiently and I've cried. I'm in the slimy pit. I'm in the mud. And he goes on and on. Then he says, but then you set my feet on a rock and gave me a place to stand. You put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise. And I just thought, that's it, that's what happens. Because even in the pits of our life, even when it's hard, we can emerge with a song of thanksgiving in our heart. Because there's always going to be stuff. We can't wait to sort of, I'll celebrate God and I'll have the joy in the Lord when everything's okay. Because it's just not going to happen this side of heaven. And sometimes, we have to focus on a small thing to celebrate, celebrate the color of the trees or the blue of the sky, or an ice cream you had when you were hot that somebody came and gave you. What a small thing. But when you start to celebrate God in the small things, so much comes from that. Then you'll gladly celebrate God in the bigger things. And John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, really challenged me. This really struck home. He says this: if you do not celebrate and rejoice today, then you'll not celebrate at all. Because this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So I want to encourage you to celebrate with heartfelt gratitude all that God has done for you. The joy of your salvation. Start each day with prayers of celebration. Thanks for yesterday. Thank you for the fact I know you're going to be with me every step I take today. But prayers of celebration at the beginning of the day, I find they just lift my heart. And that sort of celebratory feeling lingers. And I'm often seen to be in Sainsbury's with a weird grin on my face, pushing my trolley. Remind yourself of God's goodness to you yesterday, today, and right now. One of my old pastors used to say to me, did you eat today? Celebrate. Did you drink water when you wanted water? Celebrate. And I like to celebrate by reminding myself that God's in control, and that is definitely worth celebrating when you see all the stuff. Celebrate. You'll be filled with joy, and your confidence will be in God. Because you know what? Heaven is celebrating right now. God is celebrating you. He invented joy, and the party of all parties is awaiting all of us when we get up to heaven. And I know that there are times when we're facing pressures, difficult things, and I'm quite sure that even now, a dozen joy-stealing thoughts have come into your thinking. But nothing, nothing can rob you of your hold on grace, your claim to God, your claim to God-given peace, or your confidence and trust in God, unless you choose to let it. If you choose to live your life only looking at the black dot, the enemy will help you do that. If you continue and live a life that looks at what God has not done and what God has not given, and you're angry and you're frustrated and you're disappointed in him, you will find that that sort of stuff will kill your desire to celebrate and to worship. So I want to urge you tonight, choose to celebrate. Choose joy. The enemy is the joy robber. And he will take your joy if you let him and don't stand against him. And I feel it's a really important choice, the choice of our attitude. This has happened. Now what am I going to do? What am I going to say? What's my attitude going to be? How am I going to face this? I will give thanks. I will celebrate. I will worship. Even though I don't feel like it, I will give God the glory and the honor to his name. So set your eyes upon Jesus. We're going to worship. Forget how you look. Forget who's waving their arms or stamping their feet or shouting hallelujahs. And God will love your celebration of who he is and what he's given you. And who you are in Christ. Live in this moment, because this is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it.